It is such a pleasure to once again be standing before you today. If you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we're going to read verse 12. And it reads, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So when considering a topic for this morning, I remembered a recent group meeting that we had. And we talked about some really important things that we don't get to talk about that much. We are a growing congregation here at Wildercroft, with many members and many opportunities for good works. But as with many families, communities, workplaces, and other organizations, there's a tendency for people to want to rise above others to receive various types of rewards. The dictionary defines competition as the activity or condition of competing. In order for there to be a competition, there must be an opposing side or opposition. Such opposing relationships result in rivalry. But my question is, why is there rivalry among brethren who are supposed to be on the same team? So this morning I want to talk to you on the topic of competition in the church. We're going to discuss some examples of competition. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about competition. And finally, we're going to talk about a proper attitude toward our work and our walk. So if you would, as we begin to talk about examples of competition and rivalry, please turn your Bibles to Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 33 through 37. That's Mark 9. Verses 33 through 37. And it reads, "And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent." And I'm assuming by their silence, they already knew what they had done wrong. "But they kept silent. For on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" Now, let's turn to Luke, the 22nd chapter. Luke 22, and we're going to read verses 24 through 27. That's Luke 22, 24 through 27. And it reads, "And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Now, let's take a look at Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18. That is Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18. And it reads, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy, rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerity, but think to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." So, ladies and gentlemen, the three passages I read to you this morning, they have some things in common. These examples have the desire of some disciples to become prominent among the rest, to be regarded as greatest among the others, or to promote oneself at the expense of others. In the church today, we have to be careful. We have to be careful of trying to be a better song leader than the other brothers. Trying to be the best at visiting the sick. Visiting the sick is a good work. But we have to be careful about the motivation behind it. Trying to be the best at providing meals for those in need. And people need meals to be presented to them when they're sick or shut in. At trying to preach the best sermons. You know, I don't mind saying that there are many brethren in here who preach better than I do. As a matter of fact, you know, if I was really concerned about it, I wouldn't preach after my own son. But we have to have the right heart about things. Trying to bring the most people to Christ. Trying to dress the best. Trying to have the best and biggest homes. And there's nothing wrong with having a 7,000 square foot home if you're doing it for the right reason. If you're doing it to facilitate the work of God. Trying to have the fanciest cars. Trying to seem the smartest among others in classes and the likes. Trying to have the most friends in their inner circles. I believe you call those cliques. And I believe we're doing okay with the cliques, but we need to do better in reaching across the aisle and reaching into other communities besides our own. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. Esteeming ourselves higher than the others. You know, some people in the church tend to want to size up their brothers. I wonder how much he makes. I wonder how much he does when he's not at church. We need to be focused on ourselves. Sometimes we will use brothers to judge on their standards or our own standards. You heard people say, well, at least I'm not like Sheldon. Right? So you can be tore up from the floor, but at least you can say I'm not like Sheldon. Right? So we're not supposed to be doing those things. So the second point, or the second section of this message, I want to focus on what the Bible says about competition. What does the Bible say about competition? So let's take a look at Philippians, the second chapter, verses 3 through 4. That is Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. And what does it say? It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significantly than yourselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So, ladies and gentlemen, what is the scripture telling us? It's telling us that when we do things, we should do them out of love for God and for our brothers. Brothers and sisters, I use that word brothers generically. It's telling us that self-interest, spreading strife, these things should never be a factor in the things that we do in the church. But I tell you what, we do need to look out for our own interests. And you might say, well, why is that? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because only when it's, we look out for our own interests only when it's going to benefit our brethren. Only when it's going to help us be able to do more for our brethren. We touched on this a little bit in the class this morning that Jim McPherson gave. So there's something wrong with having wealth, but we have to understand that what we have doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God, and so we are to do with it things that edify the church and please Him. We do need to look out for our own interests when it helps our brothers. Our interests should be our brothers. So I'll ask the question, who is at the center of your interests? Let us turn to Luke 16, verse 15. Luke 16, verse 15. And it reads, "And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" Ladies and gentlemen, these verses are telling us that some people like to make a show of righteousness before men. They like to make a show of righteousness before men. Do we have that problem here? Absolutely. You know, I've been to some congregations. I'm a people watcher. And so I can stand in the back and see people come into the building with a grumpy look on their face. Until they come to somebody that they esteem. And then all of a sudden they smile. "Oh, how are you this morning?" And when that person walks away, they become grumpy again. As a matter of fact, they make a conscious effort to avoid some brothers and sisters. But I'm going to tell you right now, this is sin. What's wrong with this picture? But I will say that you could fool some of the people some of the time. But you can never fool God, who knows your heart. People only see what we present, but God sees everything. So it's not enough to put on a show for us. We have to make sure that we're putting on Christ truly and loving all of our brethren. And we'll talk about what we're supposed to do when we come here to assemble in just a minute. Very important. Now, let's take a look at Galatians, the fifth chapter, verses 25 through 26. Galatians 5, 25 through 26. And it reads, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." The only provoking we should be doing is provoking one another to good works. Isn't that right? What this means is that our lives and the things that we do must reflect the God that we serve. The Spirit cannot coexist. I say again, the Spirit cannot coexist with conceit, with the provoking one another, with envy. Because that is totally counter to what the Spirit is. So when something good happens to a brother or sister, we should be happy for them, not hating them because we didn't receive that same blessing. Can we be happy for our brothers or sisters when something good happens to them? Now let's talk about the attitudes that we as Christians should have toward our work and our walk. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 24. That's 1 Corinthians 9, 24. And it reads, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Brothers and sisters, we should be earnest and steadfast in our walk, just as those who competed in the biannual Isthmian Games at Corinth. Isthmian Games, I had a hard time with that word. In a foot race, don't you know that only one person receives the prize when he beats the adversary? But like I said before, there's no room for adversarial relationships in the church. We can all receive the prize if we beat our common adversary, who's Satan. So our adversary should not be within these walls. Our adversary is spiritual, and he is Satan. Victory requires that we all run and work together. Victory requires that we run well together. In the military, we have a saying, no one gets left behind. And that should be the same way in the church. No one should get left behind. If a brother stumbles, we should all be there to help him get back up and continue to run. If a brother confesses sin, we should welcome him back like the prodigal son, not avoid him and alienate him. So I ask you this question: how are you running your race? Now let us take a look at 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 12. That again is 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We've been there before, verse 12. It says, not that we dare classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one, when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. When we compare ourselves or measure ourselves against one another, we are without understanding. It's so easy for us to measure our success or our spirituality based on other men. How other men esteem us will be of no benefit on the day of judgment. It's not going to help us one bit. Like my mother used to say, it's not going to help us one iota. Verse 17 says, Paul said, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. There's only one standard we need to meet. And in pleasing God, we can obtain glory. You know, when you have kids, and I was a kid once myself, believe it or not. When you have kids, and they get in trouble for something, what's the first thing they do sometimes? They invoke the name of their sibling. Well, so-and-so did it, and he didn't get in trouble. Don't worry about so-and-so. You got to worry about yourself. Who is your standard? Let's take a look at Galatians 6, verses 3 through 4. Galatians 6, verses 3 through 4. And it reads, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. He'll have rejoicing in himself alone. So again, we have to be looking at what we're doing. Don't worry about what brother so-and-so is doing. Don't worry about what sister so-and-so is doing. It's one thing to have an opinion of ourselves, but to please God, we have to know beyond a doubt that our work is pleasing him. We have to know beyond a doubt. And we can't do that by basing our spirituality on another person, on another man. I believe the true meaning of being self-righteous is evaluating yourself based on your own standards. And I don't know about you, but when I've relied on my own standards in the past, it's left me woefully short. Let us all humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Let's take a look at Colossians 3, verse 17. Colossians 3, verse 17. And it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Ladies and gentlemen, to act in the name of Jesus, that means to act within His authority. And in doing so, seeking His word, will, and way. When we put ourselves above our brethren, we put ourselves above our brethren, we do so outside of His name. And when we do that, we sin. Let us take a look at Philippians, the second chapter. And we're going to read verses 3 through 4. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. And as we look at that verse, it reminds us to conduct ourselves and consider ourselves more significant than... let me say that again. It reminds us to count others more significant than ourselves. So in other words, when we talked about self-interest before, the only reason we should be looking out for our own self-interest is to promote the interest of others, to help our brothers and sisters. We may have to speak to people sometimes when we don't feel like speaking. We might have to get up in the middle of the night sometimes and get something for our brothers or sisters when we don't feel like getting up. We might have to sit down and listen to a brother when we don't feel like we have time. We might have to forgive a brother even when it seems like he keeps on committing the same sin. Brothers and sisters, that is putting someone else before ourselves, before our own interests. And that's what God expects us to do. Colossians 3, verses 23 to 24. Please turn to Colossians 3, verses 23 to 24. And it reads, whatever you do, work heartily. Some translations say, do with your might, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And I only have a couple of points about that scripture. First, God expects us to work hard at whatever it is we happen to be doing. In other words, we have to be in it to win it, but not at the expense of others. And so that applies both here within the congregation and outside the congregation. On our jobs, we shouldn't be looking to make ourselves look better at the expense of our fellow employees, because that's not being Christian-like. We see it all the time. I see it at my job. People getting up there trying to shine in the face of the undersecretary. Talking about what somebody else did wrong. That's not our place. We need to focus on our own jobs. We need to focus on our own spiritual walk. Because it is that walk that we walk that's going to get us to heaven. Let's take a look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Yeah, I like this translation. Because It helps us understand that when we come together, it's our duty to stir up love and good works with our brethren. You can't do that if you're that grumpy Christian. This is sin. You can't do that if you're not getting together with the other Christians. This is sin. Our responsibility is not just to a few Christians that look like us or that live near us. We need to be like the Christians in Acts 2, 42 through 47. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. They had all things in common. We can't say that we have nothing in common with our brothers. What we have in common with our brothers is stronger and more important than anything we could have with anyone else in this world. They financially supported one another. They met daily. They spent time in each other's homes. Ladies and gentlemen, the only way you're going to really get to know another Christian is to spend time in their home and to have them spend time in your home. Because anyone can present a perfect family when they're in public. But it's only when you get in the home and you see how the husband and wife interact and you see how the children interact with each other and interact with their families that you really see who a person is. And that's the only time when you can really get to a point where you can help somebody, where you can assist them with issues they might be having. But as long as they hide them, they'll never get help. We find time to do everything else. We find time to do everything else. Why can't we find time to spend with our brothers and sisters, equal and fellow heirs in Christ? So, in conclusion, if we go back to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slave, free, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no room for competition and rivalry among God's people. Competition sets in, we place too little emphasis on the spirit and too much on the flesh. God knows our hearts, so we need to focus on Him. We cannot be justified by our works, but rather through our faith in Him. Sincere faith should drive our works, not a concern over how we stand among other men. So as we close, I ask you one question. It's actually going to be four questions. But as we close, I ask you one question. Where do you stand today? Have you put on Christ in baptism? Are you competing with your brothers and sisters, or are you serving them? And I'm not saying just serving certain brothers and sisters. I'm talking about serving the ones that you don't like. The one that you have a 20-year-old dispute with. Are you serving them? Are you like the New Testament Christians in Acts 2? Or do you leave some of their brethren, some of your brethren, to their own devices and even cause some to stumble? Consider that question. The things we talked about this morning are a matter of the heart. Do you have a heart condition? Do you have a heart condition? This is a condition that no cardiologist in the world, no matter how good he is, can solve. But it is a condition that the great physician can heal. Do you have a heart condition? Ladies and gentlemen, I hope that you consider these questions that we asked this morning. Do you find yourself in need of a physician, that could heal those issues of the heart that you have. We're all brothers and sisters here. And I guarantee you that there's no issue that anyone in here has that we can't help you with. But you have to give us the opportunity. You have to give us the opportunity. And as for those who are not Christians, if you're not a Christian, none of the things that I said this morning really matter until you become part of the body of Christ. And we can help you with that. So if you are a Christian and you've fallen short and you put other things above your brothers and sisters, or if you're not a Christian and you need to put Christ on in baptism right now, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.